We'll be observing the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is going to address the topic of communion. He's going to address this topic of the Lord's Supper to the church of Corinth. And as we've been going through this, the book of Corinthians, and we've been talking about the things that Paul has addressed with this church, and we talked about the first several chapters was Paul just kind of addressing some issues in the church. First thing Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, he says, I want you to be unified, okay? I want to be no divisions among you. And then he goes on, he lists out several things that were kind of causing some divisions. And he says, you got to begin to take care of these things. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it kind of takes a different turn. You remember in the first couple verses, he says, I praise you for these things. And then he kind of gives them some encouragement. What we're going to see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17, it takes another turn. Listen to what it says. It says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Let's stop there for a second. Now, let's keep this in context. Paul is talking to a church, right? This is who this letter is going to. It's going to a church, and he says, what I'm about to tell you, I have zero praise for you in. As a matter of fact, your meetings, when you come together as a church, it's actually doing more harm than good. Now think about that for a moment. What if, could you imagine if Jesus came and he stood on the stage and he said, Northside, your church services are doing more harm than good. That would be tough to hear, wouldn't it? That would be a kind of a punch in the gut. Well, that's what's happening right now. Paul says, listen, what I'm about to tell you, there's no praise in this at all. Matter of fact, it's actually, you're doing more harm than you are doing good at this moment. So let's look at what Paul is talking about. Look at verse 18. It says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Again, he talks again about this idea of this division this church was experiencing. Verse 19, no doubt there has to be some differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. All right, let's stop there for a moment. What is Paul talking about? He says, okay, when you come together, you're not really partaking in the Lord's Supper. So we knew this, we know a couple things. They're coming together, and they're taking communion on a regular basis. Okay, we know that from these verses. But we also know that Paul is not happy with the way that they're doing communion. Okay, Paul knows that there's something going on with the way they're doing communion, and it's not right. Okay, it's not the way that it should be. Matter of fact, it says, I have no praise for you in what I'm about to tell you, and your meetings are actually doing more harm than good. So Paul is going to correct some issues of the Lord's Supper in these next several verses. Obviously, some sort of an abuse of the Lord's Supper was going on. And in a lot of ways, as we've read in the church of Corinth, they're kind of a messed up church. Okay, there's not a lot of great things happening within this church. But in the midst of all the junk they have going on, Paul is going to give them a truth. And he actually gives them this truth several times throughout this chapter. Remember what he said, when you meet, you're actually doing more harm than good. But several times, Paul says this, when you meet together, as you gather together. He never tells them to stop doing it. Okay, he never says, listen, you guys just need to stop being a church. Okay, he never says that. He says, as you meet together, as you gather together. It says it four different times in verse 18, 20, verse 33, and verse 34. So the first truth he's going to point out to them, be your first fill-in, is coming together as a church is not optional. I know it's easy for me as a pastor to say that, right? This is my job, okay? But this is more than just me getting up on a soapbox type thing. Meeting together with your church is so vital. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, which literally means an assembly. Okay, so the very meaning of the word itself describes that we should be assembling together. We should be meeting together. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, and let us consider how we may spur or motivate one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We have to meet together as a church. It's not optional. So why would Paul harp on this. And here's the thing. I've heard a lot of different reasons why people don't go to church, right? And I'm sure you have too. Okay, I've heard a lot of different reasons. Some of them are just like, I couldn't get up this morning, or my dog was sick, or my kids were sick, or, you know, whatever. It's heard a lot of different reasons, but I even heard some more. Like, I don't really feel like I need to come to church because I can watch church online, right? I can wake up, I can stay in my pajamas, I can sit up in my bed, I can turn on my TV, and I can watch any pastor I really want to. And it's true, you can. And I can promise you, you're going to find a lot better speakers online than you will in person here at Northside. I can promise you that. There's a lot of guys I listen to, and I'm just like, man, they are phenomenal. So you can do that. But here's the problem with it. When we do that, we're missing the assembling together. We're missing the fellowship. We're missing the idea of coming together and encouraging one another. Because at the end of the day, we need strength, we need accountability, we need encouragement. Christianity is a team sport. It's not an individual sport. It's a team sport. We need one another. And I would even venture to say this. It would be difficult for you to obey all of what the Bible says if you're purely doing life on your own. I don't think you can. I don't think you can purely do everything the Scripture tells you if you're doing life on your own, because there's some things that Scripture tells us to do that involves others. It tells us to love one another. It tells us to encourage one another. It tells us to strengthen one another. It says to bear one another's burdens. You can't do that by yourself. You can't love one another if it's just you. You can't strengthen one another if it's just you. You can't bear one another's burdens if it's just you. So what is Scripture telling us? Scripture telling us we need one another. But I've also heard this, well, the church is full of hypocrites. That's why I don't go. The church is full of hypocrites. And I would say, you're right. Church is full of hypocrites. I keep sipping on this paper. Church is full of hypocrites. But so is the restaurants we eat at, right? Yep. So is the stores that we shop at. Everywhere we go, we're going to encounter hypocrites. I really believe this, and I've said this often. Our church is very messy. Our church is full of messy people. And that's okay. If I could give a slogan, I would say no perfect people allowed. Okay? Because none of us are perfect. We're all messy. We're all in some way or another a little hypocritical. We all have our junk, we all have our habits, we all have our different things that just kind of hang us up in life. But for someone saying, I don't want to go to church because there's hypocrites there, it's like a sick person saying, I don't want to go to the doctor because there's sick people there. I don't want to go to the hospital because there's sick people there. It doesn't make sense. Yes, there's sick people at the doctor. That's where they need to be. Yes, are there hypocrites at church? Absolutely. But if I'm being honest with you, sometimes I'm one of them. Sometimes you're one of them. You'll never find perfect people at church. Why? Because perfect people don't exist. They don't exist. You're never going to find them. We all have our own habits, our own hurts, our own issues. But as messed up as this church was, Paul told them to keep meeting. Even though their meetings were doing more harm than good, as Paul said, he kept encouraging them, as you meet together, as you come together, as you do these things. Let's continue to look in verse 20. So then, when you come together, there's that phrase again, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. So what's going on here? Historians would describe what Paul is talking about. What the church of Corinth was doing is something they would kind of call like a love feast. Okay, now this isn't totally foreign to us. We do these all the time in Baptist churches. They're called potlucks. Okay? Everybody gets together. Everybody brings some food. We all eat. But here's the thing. If you've ever been to one of our potlucks, okay? If you've ever been to one of our dinners, you never walk away hungry, right? You always end up walking away feeling like, I really regret those decisions I just made. Okay, you're like, someone's got to roll me out of here, okay? You always leave full. But this is what was happening in the church of Corinth. They were coming together, and the intent was great. The intent really was great. It was to meet together on a weekly basis. They would come together. They would have this meal. So the intent was great to have this meal, to fellowship, to talk with one another. At this point, there was no walls, no social classes, age, gender. None of that was an issue. Even on top of that, the poor would get a good meal. That was their intent. But that wasn't what was happening. See, what was happening was the rich would arrive early. And since they were rich, they would bring predominantly most of the food. They would arrive early, bring most of the food. And the poor, because they were probably working, always ended up showing up a little bit later. So what would happen is the church then, the rich people in the church, as all the food was there, the wine is there, they would just start eating and start drinking. And by the time the poor showed up, there was no food left. And Paul even says some of you were even drunk off of the wine. So picture this for a moment. We're going to have a potluck here at the church. 50% of you show up early. You eat all the food. You drink all the tea. You drink all the water. Notice I didn't say wine because we're Baptists, right? So you drink all the drinks. Then the other half shows up. And they're ready to eat. They've worked all day. Now there's no food. There's nothing left to drink. And then those of you who ate before have full bellies. Maybe you've undone your belt a little bit. You know, you're reclining from the table. And as everybody else gets there, you're like, okay, good. Now that the rest of you are here, let's be unified and take the Lord's Supper together. How would you think that second half would feel? Think they'd feel like a unified church? Think they'd feel like they're really ready to partake of the Lord's Supper? That's what was happening in the church of Corinth. They'd eat all the food and then the poor would finally get there. And they would say, okay, now that everybody's here, let us be unified and take the Lord's Supper as a church body. There's a real disjoint there. It's not working. See, now for us, we may not struggle in this regard, okay? At our potlucks, you're going to walk away full, okay? We may not struggle with that. But I do believe that we do struggle with division in a lot of different ways in our world, don't we? Prejudice, racial, gender, economic, politics, personality conflicts, leadership issues, bitterness, unforgiveness, all those things can cause division among us. Now, we may not struggle with someone not leaving church full, but I do believe if we're being honest with ourselves, we probably find ourselves struggling with some other areas of division. So what is Paul trying to tell us? The second truth he's going to point out is this. We can't say we love the church, but despise its members. We can't say we love the church and despise its members. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10? Let there be no divisions among you. He says, I want you to be of the same mind and agree with one another in what you say. Let there be no divisions among you. So as a church, we should constantly be striving for unity. If there's something between us and another brother or sister in Christ, we need to take care of it. If you know there's an issue between you and somebody else in this room, then you need to take care of that. We're like, well, Ryan, you don't understand how bad they've hurt me. I get it. Sometimes hurts run really, really deep. But I also know this. I've hurt some people really, really bad. I know a lot of times in my life, I'm the offender. And I know when I'm the offender, I love it when people grant me forgiveness. Isn't that a good thing? When you know you've messed up. Husbands, how many times have you said something to your wife and as soon as it left your mouth, you're like, oh, I wish I could pull that back. And you think, there's no way she's going to forgive me for this again. But what does she do? She forgives you. And how good of a feeling that is? If we know there's somebody, another brother or sister in Christ that we're not right with, the scripture says we've got to make that right. See, we can't say I really believe this. We can't say that we're going to be right this way and not right this way. It doesn't work that way. Remember what Jesus himself said? He said, people will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. By the way that we show our unity, that's how people know that our faith is legit. How terrible would it be for us to be like, man, you need to have Jesus in your life, but man, those Christians, they're terrible. Just don't associate with them. Just associate with Jesus. It doesn't work that way. So Paul begins to correct the issues they're having in regards to the Lord's Supper. But then he's going to proceed to encourage them and remind them about a couple things in regards to the Lord's Supper. He points out some issues to them. He says, the way you're taking it, it's not right. I have no praise for you in it. Matter of fact, it's doing more harm than it is good. But you got to keep meeting together. So let me show you what the Lord's Supper is supposed to look like. Let me show you what's supposed to happen when you take of the Lord's table. Let me show you what your mindset's supposed to be like. Let me show you the things you are supposed to remember. Let me show you the things you're supposed to think about. He's going to start in verse 23. It says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. In verse 21, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. First thing Paul tells them is this: when you take, or when we take the Lord's Supper, we should remember. When we take the Lord's Supper, we should remember. He says, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, at supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. When you do this, when you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. When we take the Lord's Supper, our mind should go to the day of our salvation. When we partake in the Lord's table, we should be thinking about our salvation. We should be thinking about the fact that Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for us. That's what we should remember. And my prayer is that this sacrifice in our minds never gets old. If as a church, the fact that Jesus died on a cross for us doesn't move us, we're missing something. Just think about it for a moment. Think about it for someone you've never met face to face. You've never had a conversation with. Before you were even born, said, I love you enough that I'm going to send my one and only son. He's going to die on a cross for your sins, to cover your penalty, to take care of your mistakes. That should move us. Jesus, being 100% God, came and took on flesh. He lived a sinless life, endured all the heartaches and pain that we experienced. Jesus experienced loss while he was here on this earth. He experienced pain. He experienced betrayal. He experienced temptations that we experienced, but yet he did not sin. And then, at the end of his earthly ministry, which lasted 3 years, he was despised, rejected, beat, mocked, and ultimately crucified on a cross. He did all that for us, but he also did all that for the people who were mocking him. The person who drove the nails into his hands and into his feet, he died for that individual. He died to cover that very sin. Can you wrap your mind around that? That the very sin of nailing Jesus to the cross, Jesus said, I'm dying for this sin too. Everything. All of your sins. All of your past sins that you hope no one finds out about. All the junk you're currently living in. And all the junk you're going to do later. I died for it all. That's what we should remember when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We should remember that sacrifice. I've had a lot of people ask me, Ryan, why don't we as a church take the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis or even on a monthly basis? And my thought of it behind it is this. I want whenever we take it to be a very special event. I don't want ever want this table to become commonplace. I don't ever want it to just be routine in our lives. Because Jesus himself said it should never be routine. Jesus himself said, when you do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I did for you on the cross. Second thing, number two, when we take the Lord's Supper, we should look ahead. Verse 26 says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That phrase right there tells us that he is coming again. The pain we face on this earth, the heartache, the sickness, the sin, it's all temporary. One day Jesus is going to come again and he's going to make all things right. This world isn't the best that it gets. We got to grab a hold of that as believers. The world that we're currently living in, the life you're currently living, I don't care how good it is, it's not the best it's going to get. Jesus is going to return, and as a follower of Jesus, we can know that we have something better to look forward to. This world is not our ultimate home. John says it this way in chapter 14, Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. As you, many of you know, about a week and a half ago, I went and had to go back home to Texas and to visit with my grandmother and had a very good conversation with my grandmother. And first thing she told me, she goes, Ryan, I'm really nervous. And I said, what are you nervous about? She goes, I'm nervous about dying. I said, okay. I said, well, let's talk about that. So we talked about it, shared some scripture with her. I said, Nana, I said, here's a great thing. I said, the moment you take your last breath here on earth, you're taking your first breath in front of Jesus.
That's right.
I said, you have nothing to fear. So we began to chat about that a little bit. And she told me this. She's like, Ryan, she goes, I'm ready to go home. She goes, I'm just ready to go home. She goes, I'm tired. She goes, I'm ready to see Papa. She goes, I'm ready to see my parents. I'm ready to see my grandmother. And she's like, but more than that, she goes, I want to see Jesus. See, here's the thing. As a follower of Christ, we have heaven to look forward to. We have eternity to look forward to. And that's an eternity of no more pain, no more sadness, no more sickness. It's an eternity that we get to spend with our loved ones, that we get to spend with Jesus. After having that conversation with my grandmother, I was reminded of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. It says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is by far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul's saying, you know what? He's writing to this church of Philippi and he's saying, Listen, for me to live is Christ. If I'm going to live here on this earth and I'm going to serve God, I'm going to serve him with everything I have. But for me to die, I'm gaining everything. And then he says, I'm torn. I'm torn because I know this world is not my home. I'm torn because what I have ahead of me is far better than what I currently have. And he goes, honestly, church, if the Lord would take me now, that's my gain. He goes, but I know it's necessary. I know you still need me here. What perspective by Paul? Church, when we take the Lord's Supper, we look ahead. And we know that this world is not our home. We remember his death. We remember the sacrifice he made for us. But then we also look ahead and know that there is something far greater for us. One day Jesus will return. One day he will return and he will take us home. We have a far greater reward. And this is why whenever we take the Lord's Supper, I really encourage people that this table is a very exclusive table. It's meant for believers. Why is it meant for believers? A couple reasons. Ones we just looked at. One, because we're supposed to remember the sacrifice. And if you haven't placed your faith and trust in Jesus, that sacrifice really means nothing to you. Why else? Because we look ahead. Because we have something far better to look forward to. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you don't have heaven to look forward to. But, I always love buts. But you can take care of that today. You can come to a point in your life where you accept Jesus Christ today. You can lay down your pride. You can lay down whatever things are hindering you from that. And you can say, okay, today will be the day of my salvation. Number three, when we take the Lord's Supper, we should look within. Verse 28 says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I really do feel this is very neglected when it comes to the Lord's Supper. But every time we take it, we need to do a self-evaluation. We need to look within. We need to look and say, okay, we need to ask ourselves a couple questions. Number one, do we know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior? It's the first question we should ask. Do I know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior? The second question we should ask, is there anything standing in between me and God right now? Is there a sin? Is there jealousy? Is there bitterness? Is there unforgiveness? What's standing in between me and my relationship with God? We should self-examine. We should look within. And when God, because as we look within, God will always show us something. God's always speaking to us. It's just whether or not we're listening. But as we self-examine, we kind of open up our lives a little bit and we allow God to speak truth into our lives. So as we self-examine, we've got to be ready to confess any sins that he may point out. He may point out to you, you've got jealousy in your heart. You've got bitterness in your heart. You have unforgiveness in your heart. You haven't spent time with me in 3 years. He may point some things out. As he does, we better be ready to confess our sins. Maybe we need to recommit. Maybe it's as simple as saying, God, I've just strayed away from you, and I just want to recommit to you today. I want to recommit to follow you. Maybe we need to restore relationships. Maybe he's going to bring somebody to your mind that you know you're not right with, and you just need to make things right with them. But in verse 28, it says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. So right now, that's what we want to do. We want to give you an opportunity to self-examine. I'd ask that the band would begin to make their way back up forward.